Well, good morning. We're in Romans chapter 10 this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles and get there with me, Romans chapter 10, we're walking through this book of Romans together. Romans chapter 10. So glad that you're spending your morning with us. This text is probably the most used text by me. I have probably talked through this text with hundreds of people. I wonder if I've even hit the 1,000 mark, individually, one-on-one. I know if I count groups of people, it would be in the thousands for sure. But one-on-one, I know I've talked through this text with hundreds of people. So this is one of those texts that I could probably talk about in my sleep. And maybe I do, and my wife's never told me, but I think I could. So Romans chapter 10 is where we are. I'd like to vent a little bit, if that's okay, just by ways of introducing the text. My family's been gently harassing, encouraging me to get a little kitten. It's been interesting. That is not the kitten. Like, we didn't get a kitten, so that's just a picture of one. But my family's been pushing and pulling and dragging and sending me pictures of cute little kittens and all of this other stuff. Oh, this is so terrible. And you know my feelings about cats, and I know there's some cat lovers here, so I try to be nice about cats. Yep, there we go. That's the one it is. Okay. You know, I think that kittens are kind of cute and interesting little animals. They're especially fun when you put them on a linoleum floor and you spin them. You watch them run across the floor or whatever. And I would never maybe do a thing like that. But my family's been bugging and pestering and asking me to get a kitten. Who says I should say yes? Who says I should say no? See, the no's outweigh the yes is so the vote's in. Good. See, here's the reality. I'm not ready for this yet. Because, see, here's the problem with a kitten. There's a distinction between the concept of a kitten and a commitment to a kitten. The concept is the thing's all cute and adorable. Oh, look at it, so beautiful. And it's just prancing across the floor and everything. And that's the concept of a kitten. That's not what I hear when my family says, hey, why don't we get a kitten? I don't hear that. I don't have anything against cats, kittens, nothing. But here's what I hear. I hear commitment, right? I hear we've got to take the thing to the doctors, and we've got to get shots and spayed, neutered, or whatever, and all this other fun stuff, and it's hundreds of dollars probably, and what if it gets sick, and then you bring it into the house, and what happens if it doesn't hit the cat box? You have to buy the cat box, cat litter. Do you know that it's around 7 out of 10 cats are not properly trained at home from a kitty litter standpoint? Did you know that? It is true. I Googled it. It was on Wikipedia, so it had to be true. You're not helping my case. There should be an amen there. So anyways, do you know that 84% of statistics are made up on the spot? Just saying. Some of you will get that in a few minutes. So where am I going? So here's the reality. I'm not ready for the commitment yet. And I know it's coming. We've had cats, and I understand. Years ago, it was much easier for me to say no because the kids were little, and I knew who was going to. When we first got cats, can I just throw my wife under the bus for a minute? Because here's what happened. When we first, just a little story. We first got cats, and my wife's like, oh, the cute girl, whatever. And we got these two cats and everything, and she's like, I'll take care of them. I'll do the commitment part of things. And know what happened a year later? She got pregnant. And then, yeah, I don't know whose fault that was. Yeah. Anyway, little did I know that part of the pregnancy deal was that she's not allowed to change the cat box stuff. And she's like, honey, if you love me. Ugh. Now I don't have that to blame. or anything like that, so everybody understands the commitment level and such like that. But here's the reality. There's a difference between concept and commitment. Concept and commitment. Concept, let me illustrate that a little bit more, because they play themselves out in different ways. Concept is when you go window shopping, right? When you're browsing the internet, you're looking at Craigslist, looking at Amazon, Walmart.com, whatever, and you're browsing, you're window shopping. Commitment is when you sign that line that says, this is mine and I'm going to pay X amount of payments for the next amount of years or whatever it is, or this is mine, I'm taking it home. There's a difference between the two. Concept is looking, commitment is I'm taking it. Concept is when you go on a date with someone. I think they're nice. Commitment is when I say I do, right? Concept is filling out an application for a job. That's not actually working and getting paid, right? Commitment is when I show up to work. Concept is me picking out my classes for next semester. I can't wait to get my classes. Commitment is following through and getting good grades in those classes, yes? There's a difference between the two, and here's why I'm pressing in on this a little bit. Because I think in Christianity, there is a tendency to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ in a concept form, not a commitment form. We're into the phase of it's a concept to talk about. We can window shop it, but it's not something we're committed to. There's a big difference between the two. So this morning, I want to just share the text that's in front of us, and I'm going to ask you to examine where you are. Is the gospel a concept, or are you committed to the gospel? So we're in Romans chapter 10, and Paul says in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." His heart's desire, his prayer for his people, the Israelites, for the people that are lost without Jesus Christ, is that they would come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. You remember last week we talked about the anguish that Paul had for his people, so much so that he was willing to say, if I could, I would give up my own soul for my people. That's a ton of anguish. So Paul is saying, again, he just kind of comes back to the same point a little bit differently now and saying, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And frankly, this is a concept, isn't it? It's a concept. As a church, don't we say that? As a church, we've said many times over the past decades, I've been here a couple decades now, and for all this time, I've heard the concept said repeatedly. My prayer and my desire is that my community is saved. My prayer and my desire is that my friends accept Christ. My prayer and my desire is for my relatives to accept Christ. My prayer and my desire is for God to be known in the people with the people around me, that they would accept Jesus Christ. It's conceptual. Do you follow me? Because that's just something that I'm doing in my mind, something I'm thinking about, something I'm talking about in my own life, in a sense. But the difference then is commitment. With the Apostle Paul, which would you say? He's stuck in concept phase or commitment phase? Which one? It was commitment all the way. It's to the degree that he left everything that he knew, he followed Jesus Christ, he went from one town to the next, and he would share Jesus Christ with people he never met before. He started little groups that they called themselves the called out ones, which equals today, it equals the same term as the church. And so he went and started these little groups that expanded into hundreds of people, and then he would go to the next town. But don't miss what was happening. See, the commitment phase in his life was, while he was going, oftentimes he was pushed out of town. He would either start a revival or start a revolt, in a sense, and so he would go in, and sometimes he would start both. So he would go in and preach the gospel and share it one-on-one, then in groups, and he would bring people together sharing that, and people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He was committed to the gospel. It wasn't just concept face. It's my prayer and my desire is that they would come to know who Jesus was. And here's the reality. He didn't just stop there. That was not the period at the end of what he was thinking. It was, that's my life. And I've given my whole life to that. That's where Paul is. And so then you go down a little bit further and he explains a bit more. In verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Here he simply explains they have a zeal about God. They have this concept of God. They like to talk about God. They get excited about God. They'll even sing songs about God, and I'm inserting that into there. But they would do things that would say, hey, we know who God is, but the reality is it was just a concept. Because as they understood that there was a God, they did not then submit to God's righteousness. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They didn't go to where God provided Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They didn't get to that point, the commitment level of saying, I'm in and my life is now changed because of him. And that's what verse 5 is then. First 5 through the next several verses. We're going to go down to verse 13 this morning. For Moses writes about the righteousness, verse 5, that is based on the law. Who's Moses? Moses is a guy that God called out, and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lead Israel out of Egypt. So he does that with these crazy, ridiculous miracles that God is doing. Could you imagine going up to Pharaoh and saying to Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, let God's people go to worship. And he says, no way. If you don't, God's going to pour out this judgment on your people. And there's flies and there's frogs and there's all kinds of things that are happening with this. And you can see God's work right there in front of him. And so God chooses Moses and calls him there. But then after that, we find that Moses brings the people out into the wilderness. They're worshiping God. And then Moses meets with God. The only one that met with God in a face-to-face kind of a way. What a fascinating thing. And so as he was there with God, he's giving him, dictating a lot of what we have in Genesis through Deuteronomy. Dictating the actual law for him to bring the law down to the people. And so he's giving him this to be able to help the people understand, this is what it is to be my people. Here's how you should govern yourself. It wasn't, here's your righteousness. It's, here's how you as a people should be governing yourself. And so he gives that to them for them to follow that through and be able to act in a way that God says, this is how God's people should be behaving. Now, that doesn't make you God's people. That's just saying this is how you should be behaving as God's people. So he says, Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And so he's summarizing and bringing this all together. And he's saying, verse 9, because if we confess with your mouth, or if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's saying, here's the deal. I have such a pressing anguish on my heart for the people that don't know who Jesus is because Jesus is life-changing. He's the only hope. And here's the reality. I'm bringing it all the way down and saying it's not by the law. It's not by doing things. It's not by being over here in this kind of way of thinking. It comes down to who Jesus is. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Very simply put. I've gone to people on many times and said this to them. Here's a bottom line. Confess with your mouth. I'm speaking out what is in my heart, that I'm believing in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's a significant statement, would you say? God raised Jesus from the dead. Big or small, right? It's huge, right? So God really is more powerful than death. which says that if God is that powerful that he would raise Jesus from the dead, then there is an afterlife, and we will be faced with a decision or faced with a judgment before God, where God says, I gave you an opportunity back here to accept me. What did you do with that? So he says, you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So in your heart, you're believing, yes, God raised him from the dead. And with my mouth, I'm confessing that he is my Lord and Savior. That Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And so what does that mean? For him to be my Lord is not a concept. It's not a concept. If I came up to Rob this morning, I said, Rob, music sounds awesome, and today I'd like to play my guitar. But Rob, you are absolutely 100% in charge, so you tell me what to do. That's altogether different than, hey, Rob, this morning I'm going to play my guitar, and me just getting up there and do my thing. You see, as the leader of the music, what I should be doing is I should be coming with the instrument that I can play and coming and saying, okay, I'm submitting to you, and you tell me what to be doing then. In a small way, that's what it is in salvation. That I'm coming to the Lord and I'm saying, I confess that you are my Lord. Everything that I can do, everything that I can say, I'm coming to you and I'm bowing down and I'm saying, you're in charge. You're the conductor. You're the one that's organizing life. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Is that easy to do or hard to do? Which, easy? Hard. Okay, do it again. Ready? Easy. Hard. It's mostly hard for most of you. You're like, man, this is hard. And Jesus says, no, it's not. It's easy. And Jesus went further than all of us, right? Whew. It's an incredible statement. It's hard to be kind when you don't feel like being kind because they've just been mean to you. It's hard to be loving when they've been hateful towards you and self-centered. But we keep coming back to the Lord saying, because of all that you've done, because you've paid for all of my sin, because I'm just as guilty as them, I present myself to you and say, you're my Lord. If you tell me to be nice to my neighbor when they just trashed my yard, I'll do it. If you tell me to love my spouse when they won't get me a kitten, all right, whatever. But you understand what I'm saying. I'm constantly putting myself in a position where, God, I'm committing myself to you. It's not in concept form that he's my Savior. It's I'm committed to you. That 24/7, my life is all about you now. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10 then. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So in the heart, you're totally changed, and with your mouth, you're just declaring what God has done on the inside. And I love this, going down into verse 12 and then 13, for he says in verse 12, for there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. See, God is not a racist. Do you see that? And then verse 13, just to expand that, salvation is open to everyone, not just people like you, me, and the people around us. To everyone. Isn't that awesome? Verse 13. For everyone, then, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love this because the way Paul says this is so awesome. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? It's not me. Like, when I say, I will be there at 9 o'clock, what does that mean? Yeah, you've been around me. You've seen how I work. You know, that means 9-ish. It might be 9:15, 9:30, right? And some of you understand that, and some are like, oh, church supposed to start at 10:30, and we start at 10:30-ish, right? It's usually 10:35, 10:36 is the latest I try to be. Right? But anyway, we're just fellowshiping, and we're friends, I think. And so, but God says, those who call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. It's, I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock, and you can count on me to be there at 9 o'clock. It's will be. That at the point where you have your life is over, you stand before God and God says, you're in, you're done. I've covered all of your sin. You're saved from eternal punishment. Yeah, but God, what about them? They're really messed up. Those two, they called upon my name, so therefore they're saved. What if in the process of life you go through a challenging time and you turn away from God for a season, will you still be saved? Yeah. Those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a guarantee. It's once and done. It's over with. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, where I believe and I confess that he is my Lord, at that moment, God says, I've got you covered. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to seal you until the day of redemption. You're always going to be with me. There's no doubt. There's no question. Just like that old song says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Always, forever, and forever, and forever. So do we take advantage of God? That's Romans chapter 6. You remember that? What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? He says, no, don't be an idiot. That's my words. He says, don't do that. You totally nullify why he saved you then. You're going back into concept phase. Why in the world would you go to concept phase when he's called you to commitment? This is where the blessing is. This is where righteousness is. And this is where you see actual real life happening right in front of you. You see the power of God working in your life. Big distinction. So let me illustrate this in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. So here's what I'm calling you to. If you have never come to a point of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, where you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you've never done that, I'm calling you past concept into commitment. And that can start today. How do you do that? Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that very beginning start. It's just saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, and I'm confessing with my mouth that you are my Lord. There's the starting point. It's as simple as that. And maybe you don't know everything about Jesus and everything about God and everything about the Bible. Good. You don't need to. If you truly believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that's all you need. That's the starting point. And if you believe that, you have a huge amount of faith that gets it all started. And then from that point, you're going to want to continue to search and study and understand what he has for you in every aspect of life. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, just to illustrate a little bit about what we're saying, it says, and then as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him. And this is Jesus, by the way, that he's running up to. And he knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking the same question, right? How can I be saved? What do I do to inherit eternal life? This is a great question. Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except for God alone. That's a big statement, isn't it? You're a good person. No, you're not. No, you're not. Really? Your thoughts aren't that great. Your actions aren't that great. Look, if I put a camera on any single one of us, myself included, just put a camera and followed you around for one day and got all your thoughts on it, and got everything you said, everything you did, guess what? You'd be embarrassed to come to church next week, right? Okay, so let's just get this straight. No one's good. Good amen to that? All right. And that's what he's saying. No one's good except for God alone. He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So he's just reciting the commandments. You remember what the commandments say? And I love this. And the guy responds. It's almost like he's excited. Can't wait to answer. You ever have someone answer you before you finish the statement? I wonder if that's what's going on, because he only named a few of the commandments, not all of them. And he could have kept going on and on. And perhaps the guy was like, oh, yeah. He says, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. I got the list. I've been all about, look, I've been doing this for a long, long time. I'm totally in. Woo. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He felt compassion toward him. Sometimes out of love, you have to speak into someone's life and say, hey, there's a problem here, don't you? That's what he's saying. He looked at him, he loved him, and he says, you lack one thing. And the guy gets out his pen and paper. Okay, I got this. Maybe his iPad or iPod or whatever, and he's getting it out, and he's going to take some notes. I lack one thing. I got to make sure I get this one thing because I want eternal life so bad. I want to make sure I got the, I mean, I've been listening to my parents, and they were totally wacky sometimes, and I didn't steal. I didn't cheat. I didn't do all those other things. So this one thing, I got to listen to this one thing. What is that one thing? Please tell me, Jesus, what's the one thing you got for me? I want eternal life. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to die, and I want to go into this life with you, God. So what's the one thing you got for me? He says, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Wait a second. Wait. Listen, if I had nothing, if I was homeless, that'd be like, yeah, I got that. No problem. But this guy's a rich person. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and take all the things that you have, sell it, and then take the money, the proceeds from all that, take your money and give it to the poor. Wait, so you're telling me I've been listening to my parents. I've been not stealing. I've been being a good person all the way around. I've been obeying the commandments. And now you're telling me that I've got to get rid of all this stuff and then I can go to heaven? Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's fascinating to me that he walked away. I want eternal life, but not that bad. Why? Why is Jesus saying this? And it's a really interesting thing as to what he's doing. And you say, well, wait a second. Romans 10:13 says, all I got to do is call upon the name of the Lord, confess with my mouth, and believe my heart. That's what you said, preacher. Now you're really messing with me. Does that mean I have to give my iPhone up? Does that mean I have to give my allowance up or give my paycheck up and sell my house and give to the poor? Are you adding on to what Paul said? What's going on here? Great question. See, here's what Jesus is chasing after. And you can see this in the life of the disciples, you can see this in Paul, and you can see this in all that Paul is teaching and what Jesus was teaching. He's chasing after the same exact thing. How do you know for sure that you're going to have eternal life? You see, this rich man, his identity was wrapped up in his stuff. This rich man, his identity was wrapped up in how moral he was and how much stuff he had. I mean, he was a good guy to be around. You would want him as a neighbor because he was always nice to you. If you missed out on mowing the grass, he wouldn't call the township on you. He'd mow it for you. How awesome is that? Man, if it looked like you were going through a struggle, he was there giving you extra bags of groceries, and you're like, yeah, I got you, buddy. We're good. And he was a nice guy, morally upright, and just an awesome guy all the way around. But in his heart, his identity was all about self. His identity was caught up with how good he was according to everyone else. His identity was caught up with how much money he had and how he achieved the successes that he has going on in life. And here's what Jesus is saying. You get this in this text, and you get this in how Jesus is talking with his disciples, because he says the same thing to them, doesn't he? He says, guys, come and follow me. Drop your nets, drop everything. Matthew, you're a successful tax collector. Drop that and come and follow me. Peter, you're a successful fisherman. Just drop your nets, come follow me. And I'm going to make you fishermen. I have an identity change in mind for you. I have something new that's going to transform you. Your identity will no longer be, I'm a fisherman. Your identity will no longer be, I'm a tax collector. Your identity will no longer be, I'm a rich young ruler. Your identity will no longer be, I'm better than you, and I've got all this stuff going on. Your identity now is only in Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be saved. When I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, then my whole identity changes from who I am to who He is in me. And what he's doing in and through me. It's an absolute change. It's not that he's asking us to give up everything, but he is asking us to give up everything. When he's our Lord, then I submit fully and completely to him, and I say it's no longer about how I play the guitar, it's about how he wants me to play the guitar. It's no longer about how much money I have and how much stuff I have, it's what he wants me to do with it and whether he wants me to have it at all. It's no longer about how good I am, it's about him doing a work in me to give me anything that's doing anything right. It's all about him. Do you see that? So, upon accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, you're coming to him and you're saying, Lord, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, you're everything. It's not about my stuff, it's not about anything in me. I give up my full and complete identity so that now I am known as a child of God. I think that's probably the hardest thing. And that's what he says in Romans chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9. He says, behold, I lay before you a stumbling block. It's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. I lay this before you because now your identity is supposed to be in him instead of your identity being in yourself and what you can do in the law. Your identity is now in him. You say, well, that stinks to go to school and have my identity in Jesus Christ. That stinks to go to work and have my identity to be in Jesus Christ. It's okay at church. Like, I can compartmentalize this. I like the concept. We can talk about this at church. But when I go out of here, the commitment level that he's asking me to go to and say my identity is in him at home, my identity is in him at work and everywhere else, it's hard. Yep, it is. It is. That's the call. So what does this look like? A little more practical. After I accepted Jesus Christ, I was 6 years old. I remember that day, and I've told you about this a lot of times, right? I remember that day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's the day where I said, I'm a sinner, and Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I remember that day. I remember sitting there, and this was in the typing room. There's all these typewriters there. We don't have typewriters anymore, but you know, we had all this stuff there. And I remember that day, accepting Jesus as my Savior. And you know what happened that day? I started telling other people about Jesus. I could not wait to get on the bus and go home and tell my family about Jesus. And they knew who Jesus was, but I couldn't wait to tell them, I accepted Jesus today. My life is different. I remember at a young age, I remember out in the parking lot telling people at the church where my dad was a pastor, I remember telling people about Jesus there. I remember going into people's homes at 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old with my dad or with other guys in the church. I remember going to people's houses and telling people about Jesus. Why? Because he's real in me. I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Why? Because he kept on doing a work in me. I find it fascinating. And all of my life now is him doing something in me. My whole life is about this. I remember a couple of years ago when I was working in this manufacturing job, I remember being in way over my head in a certain area. I had no idea what I was doing, but I was supposed to be in charge. You ever in that position where, like, you're in charge, you're like the head honcho, and you have no idea? And so I was there, and we were doing some things, and the guys looked at me and said, hey, how are we supposed to do this? I'm like, in my mind, like, if you could have seen the wheels turning, I was like, I have no idea, but I'm not allowed to tell you, I have no idea. So you know what I did? I pulled a Nehemiah prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm in trouble here. I've got these guys looking at me and asking me, how am I supposed to do this? And I have no idea, so Lord, give me the insight to know what to do. And so I just kind of did what was instinctual at that moment and said, well, let's do this, this, and this. Let's see how it works out. And they looked and they said, are you sure? I said, yep, that's what we're going to do. And as God is my witness, it went perfect. Who gets the glory for that? It's not me. I'm not that smart. I'm not that mechanically gifted. I am mechanically gifted. But all of that comes from God. Me turning around and saying, okay, Lord, I'm in trouble here. I've got guys. It was all God just working in and through me for me to say, okay, just do this. And then they turn around and said, how'd you know that? Guess what I got to say? I didn't say, I'm so smart. I follow the commandments. I go to church on Sunday. I didn't say anything like that. I got to say, I prayed about it. While we're talking, I prayed about it and asked God what to do. And God just gave me the confidence to know that this was the right thing to do. And God worked it all out. They looked at me like I had two heads. To God be the glory. Right? You may not know this, but standing up here as a preacher, while I'm comfortable being in front of people, it's a terrorizing thing week after week to do. Because you have to be creative. You got to kind of come up with something that's brand new that nobody ever heard. You have to impress people that are just waiting for you to, come on, give me something I never heard before. Come on, preacher, what you got today? And I know that. And that's why I go to church and it's more challenging for the preacher that's preaching at me because I've been through all kinds of college and stuff and I've come up with creative things. And do you know the only way I could do that is God? I'll spend time working through my notes, and my wife sees me, and Rebecca will see me in the office. I'll spend all this time throughout the week, and I'm pouring through these notes, and I'm pouring through the Word of God, and I'm trying to understand, what do you want for your people, Lord, and how can I be creative with what we're doing? And then God just reveals over the week, and you'll see me write different things down and try to note this, that, and the other thing, and have it all. It's just God doing a work in me. So you should be praying for your preacher. If you think the preacher's boring, best thing you can do is start praying for him, yes? Just saying. Okay. Caring for people. Do you know that just caring for people is oftentimes God placing a burden on your heart for you to fulfill? And he allows you to go and be a blessing to someone. Just by how it's all worked out. And God uses this kind of in a circle kind of a way. My daughter did this morning. She doesn't even know I'm talking about her. This morning, I was getting ready, and I was back in my office about 10 o'clock. And for me, sometimes my sugar levels go crazy, and I get antsy and jittery when I haven't eaten in a while and stuff like that. It's maybe hypoglycemia. I don't know what it is. But anyway, that happens every now and again. So this morning, I'm back in my office, and she has the same thing. We have to eat very similar that way. And I said, oh, man, I'm jittery, I'm shaky, and I can't have this. That's not good before church to be jittery and shaky. You get some kind of crazy thing and everything. And she goes, well, we should do this. And I said, I know. I got some peanut butter crackers. Well, I'll make it. 15 minutes later, she met me in the hall, and she said, Dad, I got you. I made some oatmeal for you, Dad. This will help. You know, she just said to me, I love you, Dad. I was thinking about you. You know what that does for me? As I'm getting up to preach and share God's word, that just gives me a whole bunch of encouragement, doesn't it? Whew, it's awesome stuff. God uses that one little cup of oatmeal in a huge way. Listen, God puts all kinds of things into our lives so that we can care for others. And as we do that, you never know how far it's going to go. If you don't listen to the voice of God, if you're not connected in with God, you're not going to take these steps as God leads you. And sometimes God leads people that are not even connected to God, and God blesses you even with people that are not connected to God. That's another sermon for another day, probably. But here, as we're depending on God, God steers in us and does a work in us in just tremendous ways so that we can be a blessing to others. How does he do that here? Let me just point out a few people. Rick Santella. You're the picking on guy today because I just feel like it. So I prayed for you early, and we're praying for you, brother. Rick has this amazing passion and burden for the next generation. He wants God to use him in a mighty way in the next generation. His passion and zeal has been infectious with me. It's been awesome. So here's how he works at that. Over the past few years, Rick comes in, and his wife comes with him. She keeps him in line, which is a wonderful thing. But so Rick comes in, and he'll clean the church. He'll clean this, that, and the other thing. And there's several other people that do it, but he'll clean his part and make sure it's absolutely top-notch. He puts everything into this, and he'll just say, God's got a burden on me. I've got to do this, and I don't care if I'm older than whatever, and I'm going to just keep on doing it as long as God allows me to do it. And right now, health isn't quite there to be able to do the physical part, but I know in spirit and in heart, he's still here. Still has a passion. Where'd that come from? Came from God working in him. Very simple. When I look at Betty Jackson, Betty, I'll pick on you now. Betty in the back there, you walk in, and when she's a greeter, and Bob's back there, Bob Kiefer, he's a greeter as well, and you might think, well, greeters, you know, they're just shaking people's hands and smiling. There's nothing better than walking into a place that you're, like, unsure of and having someone smile at you and hand you a bulletin and be nice to you, right? And all that is God saying, I'm working in you so that you can be a blessing in other people's lives. And all it comes back to just saying, God, I submit fully and completely to your lordship. Tell me what you want me to do. If you want me to be a leader, if you want me to be a helper, if you want me to be a greeter, with whatever you want. I think of Jamie. Jamie back in his class for life lessons and what he teaches back there. And, you know, he keeps on saying, don't call it Jamie's class. You know, I don't want it to be all about me. He's using God's gift as a teacher in a tremendous way. It's just him saying, I'm submitting to God and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and I'm letting God do an amazing work. He didn't study to be a teacher. He doesn't have a degree in teaching. It's nothing like that. It's just he's pouring out a heart that's submitted to God and pouring it out to people. And that's all it is in this church and outside this church. That's what we're called to do. And by doing that, what we do is we bring attention not to ourselves, but to God. You see it. We're able to just say, you know, it's not about me. Hey, how did you learn how to do that? I don't know, man. God, he gave me that gift, the passion, the desire, and I just keep submitting to him because he's worth it. Whew. So everything then becomes an outflow and a conversation of Christ working in and through me, and that's how we reach our community. As I'm following Christ, as I'm fully committed, and I'm excited about what God's doing in my life, and I see it, and I'm like, wow! And sometimes, can I just say this? This is a really funny thing, but I'll just say it. Sometimes I'll be preaching, and I'll say something, and I'll be like, I don't know where that came from. That wasn't me, because that was really good, right? And you look at my notes, and you're like, ah, that wasn't in there for sure. And Andrew's in the back like, man, that was way smarter than his notes. You know where that came from? One for me. It was from the Lord doing a work in me. And I sit there and I'm like, woo! And in my mind, and you should see my mind. I got that one movie that has this girl's mind and going, and yeah, mine's like crazy. But in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, that was awesome. Lord, thanks for that. That was a gem that they get to receive and I get to receive. And we go home because you've been blessing your word and blessing the communication of it and blessing this church in all that you're doing. Wow, praise be to God. So everything becomes an outflow and a conversation of Christ working in and through me. Very simple. Is your life that? Is your life an outflow and a conversation of Christ working in and through you? Is that what your life is? I look at Matt and Kathy. As you run the dentist's office, is your life an outflow of being a Christ follower? And you're going in there and you're like, you got all these crazy gadgets and the laser and you've got this and that and the other thing and this new cone beam thing, which is really cool, funny name, but really a cool thing. And you know, and you're like, oh man, you got this and that. And they're geeked out over dentistry. It's so cool. I love geeked out dentists, you know what I mean? Because they do a great job on your mouth. But you know what they're geeked out about? Jesus Christ working in and through them. And so as a dentist, they're like, okay, God, and I've known they've done this in their office. They'll pray before they start the day. And God does some amazing things in and through them. And so their whole dentist office becomes a place where God gets the glory. Do you see it? How did you know how to do that? Man, how'd you get the tooth to work out? How do you have an environment that's just like that? To God be the glory. Let me tell you about him. Your whole life becomes an opportunity to talk about and to experience who Jesus is. And I can, look, I'm just highlighting a few people, and there's some of you that if I start talking about, you'd be like, please don't talk about me. But I could talk about a lot more. As your life is simply an outflow of what God is doing and can do. Listen, when a group of people that are committed to the gospel, not just the concept of the gospel, when a group of people that are committed to the gospel get together, it should be an electric environment. Would you agree? Yes? I wrote down some things. Here's what it looks like. We are excited for what God's doing. We get together and we should be thrilled about what God's doing. We get together expecting, hey, what did God do in your life this week? Hey, how did God work in this prayer request that you shared with me on Wednesday? Hey, what did God do in your home this week? Hey, how's God working in this? And you're coming together with expectation that God's doing something mighty. Not just with a,
hope I make it through the message today.
Right? It's coming with expectation, not for the message, but for God to have done a work this past week and that he's going to keep doing a work next week. He's amazing. His grace is amazing. And how he grows us and his provision for us is absolutely out of this world. Amen? That's so weak. Come on. His grace is amazing.
Yep, it is.
Whew. It's tough. Second thing I wrote down is we are anticipating what he's going to do with what we are concerned about. I wrote that very precisely. You ever wonder how God's going to work out a situation that you're going through? You ever wonder how God's going to deal with and work through the pain that you're in right now? And it could be you're financially just absolutely stressed out. Or relationally, you're just absolutely feeling abandoned. And you can put it in yourself, right? This is your worry list. But Christians aren't supposed to worry, right? Has anybody worried lately? Okay, there's like a few honest people here, okay? You see, here's what it is when we're committed to the gospel, not just the concept of the gospel, what we're committed to the gospel is that we are anticipating what he is going to do with what we are concerned about. We're looking with anticipation, saying, okay, God, you got a plan. And the plan is always for his work to bring about his glory and our good. So that might mean a wrecked life that brings God glory. That might mean a blessed life that brings God glory. This rich young ruler couldn't see the potential of God in his life. He just saw that Jesus was an add-on. Just give me the extra sticker chart and that's all I want, you know, and I'll go and I'll do your things because I've been doing those things and that's all he wanted. Here, God's saying, no, it's way bigger than that. Your identity is wrapped up in Christ and that when things are going wrong or challenging, you're looking with anticipation as it is an adventure then. All right, God, here we go. We're going on. It's like driving in the car with a 17-year-old, yes? You follow me? They get in the car, and I know Jeremiah's like, well, that's not me, you know, it's somebody else, right? It was, no, don't worry. But you're getting in the car, and you're like, this is going to be an adventure. Do you see the car in front of you? You know, it's 3 miles up or whatever, but you kind of have that in mind. And that's what it is to have the gospel as what you're committed to. You're knowing that God's not done, that God's working in and through everything that's going on in your life. Romans 8:28, you remember? He works all things out for good to those that love him. He's not going to drop the ball on you. Oh, I forgot about you for this day. Following Jesus is simply an adventure. Third thing I wrote down, we are praying for others to know Christ and praying for each other as we go out proclaiming the gospel to others. We're just praying, God, do a work in me. I want to share Christ with others. I want other people to see and hear what you are doing in my life. And then the last thing, we're concerned for those that choose to stay in concept phase. There's some people that come to church for years and years and years and stick with concept phase. There's people that you share Christ with outside the church that they stay in concept phase. That's a nice idea. I like that Jesus thing. That's really cool how it works out in your life. They stay in concept phase. And here's this. As a Christian, we're concerned about, we are struggling with, we are desiring for those that are stuck in concept phase to move from concept to commitment. So my question is, where are you right now? Where are you right now? Are you stuck in concept phase or are you in commitment phase? Concept or commitment? If you're in commitment phase, then you're going to see it clear that God's doing something in and through you right now. You might be going through the hardest time of your life saying, God, where are you? But you know that in that commitment phase, you're saying, God, I submit myself to you, and you're going to do something. I'm waiting. I'm in adventure zone here, and I get it. So take out your response cards as we close out. I ask you to evaluate where you are, examine your own life to see where you are. And so in your card there, in your response card, there's three things I'm asking of you. Number one, maybe today you say, this is the first time I really understand the gospel. I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior, and today's the day I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. I need to literally pray to God and ask Him to be my Savior. I believe in my heart, and I'm confessing it with my mouth. Maybe today's that day that you need to begin right there. Would you mark that in the box? I want to pray for you, and I want to reach out to you and to confirm and to be able to be excited for you. Do you know that the person accepts Jesus as Savior? You know what happens? The heavens have a party. The angels have a party. It's awesome. And we should too. The second one, maybe you've lost your heart for the lost in the community. Would you just simply just say, pray that God will give me a heart for the lost in my community? Our church should be absolutely passionate about the lost in this community. More than the election, more than everything that's going on in our circumstances around us, we should be concerned about the lost in our community. And then the third one is my desire to connect others to the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It is my that's where I need to be. And so you can use everything that God's doing in you to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Would you mark one of those down and put those in the offering plate as it comes around?